Here we are, March 10th, and apparently they're just Dewey and I, and Dewey's going to lead the discussion, starting in Moses 4, verse 54.
Okay, just a couple side notes that I wanted to bring up. I think I mentioned a few classes back that the Watchers had produced makeup, and I ran across the great YouTube video that it's basically the Jewish side. They've been studying this. It's all over in the Zohar and the Book of Jubilees, and they this thing about the giants and all the things they did. There's a lot of stuff out there. But I just wanted to say that, let's see if I can get this where I can read it. Azazel taught men to make swords and knives and shields and breastplates, and made known to them the metal of the earth, the art of working them, bracelets, ornaments, the use of antimony for the eyes, beautifying the eyelids, and all kinds of costly stones and coloring tinctures. And there arose much godlessness as they committed fornication, and they were led astray and became corrupt in all their ways. So this Azazel, he invented makeup for women, which became a great temptation for men. I mean, in our day, if you read Isaiah and read about the women, the great sins of the men and women of the restoration, well, because the women of Zion are haughty and airs, painting their eyes, ever flirting, walking with clackling, and they have all these things, the purse, the chains, the scarves, the tenets. Anyway, they got the hosiery, the sheer line, the cloaks. So this is a problem for the Latter-day Saints. And apparently Azazel brought that up. And okay, so, and of course it talks about the men that they'll be as rare as ochre, because they'll all be dead because of the wars. So this is kind of where we're, not all of them.
What did you just say about the men? I didn't hear that.
Okay, well, if you read this chapter I'm quoting of Isaiah, all the men will be killed in war. They will
oh,
be,
I see, killed in war.
Rare as ochre. There won't be any men left.
Right.
So anyway, just that's kind of a sidelight of Azazel. And when I was on my mission, that was the first time I discovered that the earth has an actual sex. And where I discovered that was in the Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 88, on verse 45. And it says, the earth rolls upon her wings, and the sun gives his light, and the moon gives her light, and the stars give their light. So not only is our earth female with feelings, they receive the same ordinances we do. You know, baptism, it has free agency. The earth can disobey like we can. Has the baptism of fire at the earth's translation. It will die. It will be resurrected. And my own personal opinion is that it has a mate, the sun, a male planet. And anyway, I find it fascinating. If you're in
could be the sun. I mean, that verse talks about the earth rolls upon her wings, and the sun giveth his light by day. That could be the relationship, male female.
Yes, and that's what I'm suggesting. When I was on my mission, that's what I had read and thought, oh my gosh, they're paired up. And although it does not say that, It's my personal opinion that, I mean, when you
Okay.
hear about astronomy saying the birth of a star, you discover that one kind has the higher elements above iron, the percentage of elements. The male has the higher elements and the female has the lower elements, and they kind of like blow up and mix in the womb of the universe, and planets are born. So I find that very fascinating, and I would like to know more about that. And let's see, what else have I got? And this is another verse. And again, verily I say, the earth abideth the law of the celestial kingdom. It fulfills its measure. It transgresses not the law, wherefore it'll be sanctified. Notwithstanding, it will die. It will be quickened again, and it shall abide by the power by which it's quickened, and the righteous shall inherit it. So I'm just bringing those things up because Enoch talked to the earth. And okay, so let's actually get to the verse we're on. We're on what, 56?
54.
Is it the one that says, reason I ask that is sometimes I copy it in and the auto numbers change and I don't catch it. But is it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Enoch?
That's 55.
And we're on 56. Okay.
No, we're
And
on
behold,
54. We're on 54.
can you read 54 for me? I mean, I copied it in.
Yes, I will be glad to do that. At least last week, I showed that we ended on 53. So, yeah, I'll be glad to do
Okay.
that. 54. And my only begotten begged before my face. Therefore, he suffers for the sins of the world as long as they repent on the day when my chosen one returns to me. Until that day, they will be in a probation process of constant opposition in all things. For this reason, I, God, continually weep for the children of man, and the heavens also weep, yea, and all the work of my hands moan for deliverance because of the sin of Adam, because he hath brought with him a curse upon the earth and its fruits.
Okay. I don't have any comments on that.
Okay. You want me to continue on 55 or?
Yeah.
And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Enoch and told him all the doings of the sons of men. Therefore Enoch knew and beheld the iniquities and anguish which were upon them because of the spirit of the evil one. And he wept and stretched out his arms and dilated out his heart with eternity. And the bowels were shaken and all eternity trembled. And Enoch also saw Noah and his family, that the posterity of all the sons of Noah would be saved with a physical salvation. Therefore, Enoch saw that Noah built an ark, and that the Lord smiled before it and held it in his own hand. But over the rest of the wicked came the floods and swallowed them. Enoch therefore wept for his brethren and said to the heavens, I will refuse to be comforted. But the Lord said to Enoch, be blessed and rejoice. For behold, from Noah all the families of the earth will wait for my seed. I've got
Yeah,
us.
I the thing one of the things I thought about was the children of Noah are kind of like Seth is kind of like a fast track that Jesus Christ will come through, the designated seed. And of course, the next son was a Japheth, I forget, but most of the Gentiles came through him, and which is a little slower, kind of like different paths at different speeds. And then, of course, the Cain's race, which was the most slowed down. And but anyway, it's interesting that you, with multiple mortalities, you could be put, you could. As the we mentioned a while back when the guys were riding in the wagon, they were mad at Joseph Smith, and the angel came and says, "Hey, if you don't repent and fix this, you will come back in the Cain's race." So there's kind of these three paths in my mind. One's really fast, one's not so fast, and one's a little cursed. And depending on our karma, what we do today, we could actually get put in not in the advanced class, but the slow moving. Anyway, that's one of the things I thought about the seed of Noah, that each of his children kind of represented these paths.
Okay.
Okay. So I guess my numbering's wrong, but I think we're on, is it, and behold, Enoch saw the day of the coming of the Son of Man in the flesh,
And
and
that's,
his soul.
yeah, that's 56.
That's 56. Okay, I'm off one, just one. Okay. And behold, Enoch saw the day of the coming of the Son of Man in the flesh, and his soul rejoiced, saying, "Righteousness is lifted up, and the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and by faith I will be in the bosom of the Father. And behold, Zion will be with me." Enoch then looked at the earth, and he heard a voice coming from within saying, "Woe, woe is me." And you see the mother of men, I mean, it's kind of implied there, a female role. "Woe, woe is me, the mother of men. Behold, I am afflicted. Behold, I am weary because of the iniquity of my children. And behold, their actions ruin the earth. When will I rest and be cleansed from this filth? And when will my Creator sanctify me, that I may rest and that the righteous may remain on my face?"
I guess we should mention that Michael has joined us. Hi, Michael.
Hello, I apologize. My alarm did not go off, but I managed to wake up somehow on my own.
Yeah,
A little late.
we're an hour different.
Yeah.
Well, I couldn't figure out why I was getting slow this morning until my wife mentioned, "Don't you know it's 5 o'clock?" And I said, "No, it's 6 o'clock. Time has changed." And, "Oh, yeah, that's why I feel a little slow this morning."
Well, I came in right as Dewey was talking about multiple mortal probations, and I've been reading a book. It was a book that I found in one of John's footnotes, actually. If you read his footnotes, you find a lot of good golden nuggets down there. And I'm trying to remember the name of the book. It's basically a compilation of all of the statements made by Joseph Smith and some of the early brethren about this doctrine of multiple mortal probations.
Oh, yeah, I think I may have that book.
It's, I think it's the doctrine of eternal lives is
Yeah,
what it's called.
I think that's what it is, yes.
And I
Have I
mean,
never?
it was published anonymously, so I don't know who the author is, but they spent 40 years compiling this. All these quotes, and it's a pretty thick book. It's maybe 300 or 400 pages long, so I haven't read the whole thing, but I've read, selections of it just to kind of get a taste of what's in there. But yeah, this
The
not.
Abram Gileadi sent me the draft copy. He knew the author of that book and sent me a draft copy before that came out. And if you will think about multiple mortalities and read section 132, all of a sudden it makes so much more sense.
Well, if you can
When
get
you
to
read,
the version of Section 132, which came from Joseph Smith and not the stuff added by Brigham into it.
well, regardless, eternal lives, eternal deaths, it talks about if you make your calling and election sure and then you screw up, because think about it, you're coming down on the earth all the time, and I think in the lands of multiple mortalities, that is an amazing revelation.
Okay. Oh, we locked up.
Oh, yep, Dewey froze up a little.
Yeah.
Well, not to get too far off subject, but I listened to a seminar, or you've heard of Sunstone
Sure.
Symposium or whatever. Back in 2005, 2006, there was a guy by the name of, let me see, Robert somebody, Robert Beckstead. I don't know if you've heard of him.
Yeah, I'm not sure.
He spoke about this, and he mentioned that LDS historian D. Michael Quinn talks about a man by the name of Alexander Nybar. Have you heard about Alexander Nybar or Nabor?
Nibley
It's
had
yes, Nibley.
access. It's an ancestor of Nibley, and he had some information, and he turned it back into the church. He wouldn't even tell what was in it totally.
And the church probably hid it.
Yes.
Yeah, I think he plays a big part in this doctrine of eternal life's book. He's a lot of quotes come from him, but it was his great grandfather, Alexander Nybar, who was converted to the church in Preston, England, in the late 1830s. He moved to Nauvoo in 1841 and became Joseph's Hebrew teacher. And Joseph apparently had condemned this idea of reincarnation previously. There's statements from him saying that, it's the doctrine of the devil or whatever.
Well, the statement he made to the person who was proposing it condemned the idea that that person, but without actually condemning reincarnation itself. I do that. I cover that in my web page.
Oh, do you have an article? I'll have to go look.
I have an article on multiple mortalities, and towards the end, it talks about what Joseph Smith actually said and what and so forth.
Yeah,
Sorry,
I'll
but
have to go read that.
my
Well,
internet
we got Dewey
connection
back. We lost you for a
is.
minute.
Yeah, it's my internet connection's been off and on. And I was even wondering if we were going to have the meeting. So I was going to try to do it with my phone. But yeah, I don't know what I missed, but
No,
good.
we're
Well,
just.
valuable stuff. You missed really important stuff. All right. Well, the good news is I can watch it again.
Yeah,
And,
that's true. You can.
That's right, it's recorded. Dewey, where are you
Record.
coming from? I forget. Are you in southern Utah?
I'm in Tooele, and
Oh, cool.
we're close enough that sometime we ought to get together.
Yeah.
Because I was going to mention we're side talking a little bit about different things, but we just booked the for the 20 for the eclipse in Missouri. I think it's in Palm. Anyway, somewhere in Missouri, I had seen the all three eclipses, one in Yellowstone and one in down in Nephi. It was called the one in Nephi was amazing, and so we're headed up to Branson and to see that eclipse. And I wanted to bring out that one of my friends, Rhonda Pickering, Rhonda and Farrell Pickering, I consider some of the greatest teachers in Zion. And she originally helped me do Abram Gileadi's site when we were very first starting. And but anyway, they have an argument that the tribulation will start in basically this year. And I think the eclipse, for whatever signs in heavens, that could be one of the things. But they argue pretty strongly that this year will, and they give a date when they figure that the 7 years started. So, man, if we live 10 years, we're going to see a lot of Isaiah fulfilled, and all the things that will happen to America. It'll be very fascinating. Anyway, sorry for that side note, but I was just thinking I'm a little excited about this eclipse. And we'll just see.
Okay.
Hopefully, it won't be cloud cover. But anyway.
Yeah. I've been in one of
Yeah, that's.
those. I was in Oregon in a full eclipse, and then it was cloud cover. It was a mess.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think John wrote an article about the woman with the crowns, the sun at her head and standing on the moon. And that happened shortly before the first eclipse in 2017. And then we've got this Great American Eclipse making an X. If you take those two, they kind of crisscross in the Boot Hill of Missouri. I didn't even know what the Boot Hill of Missouri was till I looked into this, but it's that little part that kind of goes down,
Yeah.
kind of like a woman's heel. And what's interesting is that area, not to get off on too much of a tangent, but there's what's called the New Madrid Seismic Zone. They call it the NMSZ, New Madrid Seismic Zone, which back in the early 1800s, and I guess it's been an active area, but they had a major earthquake in that area. I think it was 1811 and 1812, like December, January of those 2 years. And there was three major earthquakes, and they were all a 7 point something on the Richter scale or above. Pretty large earthquakes. And so it's interesting where that X comes, where it's right there in that seismic zone. I don't know if maybe we'll see an earthquake. If you've read the book Visions of Glory, it talks about an earthquake opening up, kind of splitting the US east and west, and it kind of follows the Mississippi River Delta all the way up to the Great Lakes. And it's just right there. I mean, it's close together and connected.
Yeah, and the it's interesting that I met several people up there who are providing refuge. For instance, Jim Baker owns probably 300 acres up there and homes. And that's a community up there that he moved there specifically for a refuge. Now, which side of the earthquake he'll be on? Hopefully, the good one. I mean, it reminds me a lot of. Was it the days of Melchizedek or Enoch when there was this island that came up and all the people kind of moved? Anyway, it sounds like it's going to be quite a time, and I'm sure it'll be chaos.
Well, the time between the 2017 eclipse and the 2024 eclipse is also 7 years. I mean, it's not 7 years exactly, but you talk of the 7 year period. That also is a 7 year period. I don't know, a lot of things have happened between then, but I don't know if that's considered the tribulation, right? Or if that was a precursor. Who knows?
Well, if you follow the YouTubes out there, I mean, Jonathan Kahn is coming out all the time now about America is going to have huge destructions. So there are several prophets now speaking up, saying that America's days are going to change. Things are definitely going to change. Since we're just kind of out there for a minute. You guys have got to go and see Ezra's Eagle. This is a phenomena in the LDS Church that we've discovered it. And I believe it's true. It's anyway, if you have not read the Ascension of Isaiah or Ezra's Eagle, check it out. Because basically, the eagle has 43 wings, which represent all the presidents. And we are on the last six presidents, and none of them finish two terms. And in fact, and then there's another gal, Celeste, out there that was saying that Obama will come in as a vice president. Anyway, we are on the very last presidents. So that's another vision I think is true. And you got plenty of time to waste, like I do. Then, yeah. So who wants to pull us back to the lesson?
Well, just to bring that about, Ezra's eagle, that's from the Apocrypha. That's 2 Ezra chapter 11 and chapter 12. Chapter 11 is where the prophecy is given, and chapter 12 is where the interpretation is given. And there's two, you're right, two LDS people have discovered that. The first, his name was Michael B. Rush. I did some research on that, wrote an article on it. He published a book on Amazon. He's got a YouTube channel. He talks about it. And then James Prout, who I think was a seminary teacher or something, he kind of jumped on the bandwagon and did a little bit more research. And they've kind of diverged in their interpretation, but it is interesting. Yeah, you get these wings of the eagle, you know, so many on one side, so many on the other. And we are down to like the last, I think, did you say six? Last six?
Yeah, the last six. Letters. None of them finished their terms and the two terms. They'll all be cut short. I guess we can kind of see. There's another gal out there named Celeste that I started listening to her because she was explaining Isaiah exactly like Abram. And I just said, oh my gosh, who is this woman? She doesn't, she hasn't read any of Abram Gileadi, and yet it sounds like she has. And she was talking about that very last eagle, the last one that plucks out the others will be Obama. And I remember Abram was telling me that Obama's the dragon. And I was telling my family, and they all laughed at me and said, oh, no, that can't be right. And thought I was apostate or whatever. But I would just like to, if you have extra time on your hands, check those things out, because I think they're 90% true. It's like the Ascension of Isaiah. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I wish that the translation could be perfect. I don't think it is. But anyway.
Yeah, I read that over this last week. I went back and read that that whole thing. And it is interesting because we brought it up because it was more about Isaiah's waywalking experience, right? Where he was in his mind, but he wasn't there.
Yeah.
And that's what he saw.
And I find it's very fascinating that he sees the Savior come back in our day. Just like Zeus' parable said, and how he dissembles himself, how he comes back where he's just like us. And he talks about the situation of all the faults that we'll have in this day. And that was very interesting. I find that was very true. I find it interesting when we were discussing our different beliefs about what the Holy Ghost is, or the office of the in the Godhead, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It was interesting in there that at that time, Gabriel was in that position as a calling, you know, the first presidency, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's in there. I found that interesting. Something to pray about. I gotta get my mouse. My dog's got up and pushed my mouse off.
What was the name of that woman? Celeste, who?
Give me a minute and let me see if I can pull that up. But she does her own blog. The Celestial. Well, while we're doing this meeting, I'll see in the background if I can figure that out.
Well, or later,
Because,
you can send it and I'll send it out
yes,
to.
let's do that. Yeah, all these little tangents that probably not everybody has time to
Sure.
spend, but I find it absolutely fascinating.
Okay, we're in verse 56, I guess.
Or let's see, I think Dewey just read 56 as I got on. Do you want me
Oh,
to
yeah.
read 57?
Yeah, that'd be great.
This was the lament of the earth, whereby Enoch wept deeply. But the Lord made a covenant with Enoch and swore to him that this vision was interwoven with men at the fullness of times. And the Lord promised Enoch that in these days he will eliminate those who ruined the earth. And with an oath concerning all his judgments, he would stop the floods after the flood, and that he should visit the sons of Noah, issuing an unalterable decree that a remnant of his seed would always be found among all nations as long as the earth subsisted. And the Lord said, Blessed is he by whose descendant the chosen seed shall come, for he shall be king over Zion and shall reign over all the nations of the earth. So this decree that he made to Noah says that a remnant of his seed would always be found among all the nations as long as the earth subsisted. Well, aren't we all from Noah? I mean, was there anyone else besides Noah and his seed that were allowed to continue propagating on the earth? That just makes it sound like it was him and some others.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Anyway, I can
Okay.
keep going if you'd like.
Yeah, well, how about another verse?
This next one, when I was reading it a week ago, this has all the footnotes. This is a big one. And it
Okay.
came to pass that Enoch cried unto the Lord, saying, When thy seed come in the flesh, will the earth rest? And the Lord said unto Enoch, See. And he looked and saw the sign of the Son of Man raised among the men on the earth, and heard a loud voice saying, The heavens were covered, and all the works of God wept, and the earth moaned because of their pains. And all the spirits that were in spiritual prisons were visited and received the gospel, because the Lord took possession of the key of the spiritual prison and the abyss, opening the door for the spirits to enter and bring light and truth to these captives, and for others to be freed from the chains of hell. And many went forth, some to the judgment of eternal life, and put themselves at the right hand of God, and the others were held in the cha in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day. But behold, Enoch said, Blessed is he by whose offspring shall come the chosen seed. And the Lord answered, saying, I am the promised descendant, the descendant promised descendant, the seed chosen from the foundation of the world, the Messiah, the King of Zion, the Rock of Heaven, and whoever enters by this door shall never fall. I don't know if we want to try and look up all of these references. What do you think? This is one of the few verses that has a couple references to Moses chapter 7, which, as we learned last week, they're kind of both coming off the pages of the same document, one through Joseph Smith and one through Mauricio. But I would have thought there'd be more footnotes to chapter 7 in previous verses. But regardless, did we lose Dewey again?
Oh, yeah. Apparently so. Yes. I was off looking at hold up scripture references. I actually had something else. I've been looking at the translation of these verses to see if there's anything interesting coming up. Yeah,
Yeah,
that's.
the promised descendant, that's probably, that should be fixed in English. I'm sure in Portuguese it's descendente prometido or something like that. I
Yeah,
know.
this one translation says, "I'm the one, I am the promised one descendant," which is not a very interesting translation.
Oh. That's probably really means like chosen one, the chosen
Yeah.
one.
Boy, my connection. Anyway, I'm missing out on all the good stuff. Anyway, I wanted to say what Abram taught me about these two pits, which I found absolutely fascinating. And I don't know if you heard me, but in Isaiah, there's a pit of corruption and a pit of disillusion, which is the abyss, according to Abram. And he explained it to me that it's a black hole.
And Dewey's gone again.
Oh, yeah, the pit. I mean, that would make sense, being in a black hole where nothing can escape or no light can escape it. At least light that we perceive. I maybe in the spirit, it's emanating with light. Who knows?
Baki is joining us because she thinks it's the we're just starting.
Oh, that's not good morning, Balkia. Yeah,
Because it's
we switched time zones last night. I don't know. Brazil is a few weeks later, aren't they? So now Brazil time is those meetings, instead of being at 4 p.m. Mountain, I think they're 5 p.m. now.
could be,
I don't recall.
yeah, as I was telling
Do we?
Yeah, I'm telling Dewey, I didn't go last night. In fact, I'm not sure I'm going anymore. That I wrote to Sam and explained this is just too confusing the way the Portuguese and English. And I don't know if he's if they're going to fix it or not. Well, good morning, Harm. And good morning, Bakia. You probably don't realize that we've actually been going for an hour now.
Really?
We had daylight savings happen last night, and so
Oh.
our time changed.
Okay.
And Dewey's been leading our discussion,
Yeah.
but Dewey's dropped out here a couple times, and just now he just barely dropped out.
Okay.
And so we're waiting for him to join back to finish leading our discussion.
His internet is a little spotty today, but it looks like your internet is perfect because you have two of you through the same pipe.
Woohoo! Let me see.
Yeah,
Yes,
this is new.
yeah,
I'm
we're in a different.
Are
Hey,
you in the
Harm.
different rooms of the same house?
No, we're in the. Actually, I'm in my studio and with all the organs.
Oh, wow.
So,
Very
and
cool.
Bauke's
Yeah.
yeah, how do you say? Also, studio. So.
Yeah. Let me see. Yeah, we're next to each other, but this is my. Very cool.
Okay.
Yeah.
In the
So, yeah.
same building, you each have your own studio?
Yes, it's an old school building.
Actually, I should show you a quick
Yeah, that'd be great.
little survey of my old instruments. I started with light my fire from the doors.
People getting a tour, but you're in the middle of a lesson. You're recording, right?
Yeah, we are recording.
Oh, sorry. Oh, sorry. then we'll stop. But
it's okay.
But this is awesome. The first time I've got my books in the studio. So that's for me.
That's neat.
Yeah, great. So sorry.
Well, we
just want to share my glory.
Dewey's got back to us.
Oh, great.
Oh, here he is. Hi, Dewey.
Hey. Wow. Well, anyway, I just wanted to finish this one thing that Abram was telling me about the pit of disillusion. That's in Isaiah. This is the final punishment for the sons of perdition, where they'll actually, even their spirit will be dissolved. You know, a black hole sucks in matter, spits it out as energy into the universe. And so if you don't finally repent, then Abram believes that the pit of disillusion, that's the abyss that you saw Enoch talking about, there'll be no more. No more spiritual body, no more physical body. So that's an interesting teaching that, anyway, if you don't want to do that, that's like, you're done. No more do-overs, more multiple mortalities. Yeah, don't want to do that.
Yeah. All right. So it's unfortunate that we just got Baki and Harm joined with us, and we're about the end of our lesson. Dewey's leading the discussion. Where are we at, Dewey? Are we going to end here? Are we going to go further? What's your thoughts?
I can go forever. Well, not really, but I don't have a time constraint. Whatever you guys want to do. I don't know, Russell, have you got a meetings?
Well, I have a meeting in an hour that I need to be to the ward, the branch here, or the ward here. And so finish up a few things and so forth before we go there. So yeah, we can go another 15 minutes or whatever and then call it.
Well, we just finished reading verse 58. That's the one with all the footnotes in Moses chapter 4. Maybe we read to 60 or 61 and then call it.
Sounds good.
Did we want to touch on any of the footnotes in that verse 58? I know there's quite a few there. Looks like six different footnotes with a whole bunch of different references. Moses chapter 7 being foremost. We know that Belki and Harm, I don't know if you caught it last week, but in the Pearl of Great Price, Moses, chapter 7 covers a lot of the same exact material as what we're reading here in chapter 4. So whether Joseph and Mauricio both kind of source their information from the same single document, or there are two copies and Joseph got his inspiration when he was doing the translation of the Bible and Mauricio got the actual version that was written on the sealed plates, I don't know. But they are very similar in wording.
Maybe interesting, because you shared that the other day, I searched it in my Doctrine and Covenants, and I shared that actually that passage with a friend. I shared this recording of from the 60s of Great Price, and it was really helping the person to open up. Like with to really they have this beautiful narrator voice, and if you say this is the same Moses, if you don't know anything about the Book of Mormon, for example, then it sometimes can help to put something you have in your collection in the focus to help to get the bridge the gap. Sorry, so. Thank you for sharing that, and I did study it, and it's very interesting. What's the same and what's added or left out? Oh, thank you.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I made the comment about truth springing forth from the earth, but all these records coming forth. I know that the Davidic servant will bring forth a record from large plates of Nephi, not the ones that Marisa will have. These are the larger ones. And I personally believe they're up in the relief mine, and we'll be bringing those forth. So there are just so many things coming forth at this time period. It's mind-boggling, you know, to read Ezra's Eagle and Ascension of Isaiah and the Nineveh records. And I mean, there's a lot of stuff out there. Anyway, I just wanted to make mention that there are more promised plates to come forth. That's kind of a teaching from Avram Gileadi, and they are the large plates. So that's to come forth, along with, of course, we know Mauricio will bring forth another, you know, the other set of the 43 plates. So we've got a lot of stuff, the exciting stuff. And what else? When I was going through these references on this one verse, I mean, they really want you to, anyway, there's important, they wouldn't put that many references there, but this isn't really important in this verse. And I would point out that in a couple of them, in the Revelations ones, you'll see that it mentions kings and queens. So when you do, I don't know if we're going to do those or not, but in watch for that as you read, it's in Revelations, in the Revelations references on number 4. But that's something that I wanted to point out, since I think it's a big deal. To me, it's a really big deal, because it's the thing we do. Us white Gentiles. Anyway, where are we
referring
at?
To the Gentiles going back and being kings and queens and nursing fathers and mothers to the house of Israel and building up the new Jerusalem?
Yeah, and how do you do that? I mean, until I listened to Abram, I didn't know, well, who are these kings? Obviously, they're not political kings. They could care less. You know, Biden is not going to go down and carry the Lamanites up from Brazil, I don't think. And so when that was explained to me back in 2011 or whatever, that kings and queens of the Gentiles, that made perfect sense. And I could understand why we, male and female, would carry the Lamanites up to the New Jerusalem and offer protection. And the sealed book, I believe, is telling us how to get those protections, or at least the gifts we might need to do such a journey, since none of us have done it before. But anyway, I think that's one of the coolest things ever.
It's interesting. What you say, do about that proxy savior thing, and you know, that we all have our own mission to fulfill, our own people, that we have our own people who we are caring for, and that we all have their own. I'm thinking, I was contemplating, like, for 30 years, the whole House of Orange thing here in the Netherlands. And that you first have the baptism with water, with the deluge, and then you have the baptism with fire, which would be the Holy Spirit, and that these old European houses, and all the different states and tongues, that it would have some sense, you know. That it's also different, that something would be hidden, and then, for example, I just found out of Bulgari, they had in the 8th century had two prophets there, Methodius and Cyrillus, and they developed the Cyrillic alphabet, and just a country not so far from here in Europe, you know, enormous inspiring story with specific people. And so I think if we are in the gathering of the tribes of Israel, we must learn to appreciate all truth in every so that's the I think that the this muscle we have to develop of empathy for no matter which tribe. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I have thought, Harm, that first I thought, well, they'll just send two of the 144,000 and get you guys. But now I'm thinking, Harm, why don't you become a king and queen of the Gentiles and you bring a bunch over? It's like it's in the realm of possibilities that you could do this. And you
have
would
to believe.
Yeah.
I think
right. Even though we're normal people, you know.
Yeah. But we have to get to the level of understanding, of tuning our hearts and minds, that we are actually going to be that. The last book I read before I read the sealed book was of Avram Gileadi, of The Last Days. The last book. So for me, I'm a musician. I'm all about timing. The tender mercies of God reveal themselves through timing. That's why John Prent was so important for me personally. Eh? I'm just talking about my personal repentance process. And we can't escape this idea of how he wants to bring these people together, because that was the problem in the first place, the arrogance with the Tower of Babel, and then he gets different languages, disperse the people, and then do it again with the whole Israel project, you know. And Moses is at the beginning of that whole program, and it's so interesting. But we also have to maintain the peace in contemplating these things, you know, because it's humbling and it's energizing at the same time. That's why we have to put Jesus so central in all these things, because it's not our work. It's his work, you know. It's the work of his hand that we will not pride ourselves. I'm thinking about Ammon in the Book of Mormon, who, when they come again after their mission, they come together, the four brothers of Messiah, and he's so enthusiastic, and he gets put on his place. You're too happy. You're too. But I pride not in my self, but in the glory. You know, and I think this is the enthusiasm we have to have, and the power which goes with the priesthood, and we have to combine to be able to, maybe the people will resonate, you know, and we will become proxy saviors, and we will not become weary or tired.
That's the promise.
That's
which
the
I'm looking forward to. Yeah, I'm very much looking forward to that.
Okay, well, me I think too. We not a, wrap it up. Why don't you do your final whatever, Dewey, and we'll sing our song and say our closing prayer.
Okay, well, I know the gospel's true. I know the sealed book is true. Want to mention that Avram Gileadi is doing a conference in 3 weeks. It's a small charge online, and I would invite you guys, if you can, to watch that, because almost everything my universe was formed by working with him for 20 years. And when it comes to listening to a prophet in your own voice explain what is going to happen and our missions, I guess it comes back to the parable Zenos. It is really happening right now. Don't miss it. Be sure you ask Heavenly Father who these people are, because I need some company. And sometimes I think without that foundation of Isaiah, I don't know that you can really understand the other scriptures. That's my testimony. And thank you for letting me teach.
Okay, I'm going to stop the recording now and